Any of our children that would like to come up here at this time? Come on up here. All right, here they come. Good morning, guys. So happy to see y'all. Y'all having a good day? Yes? Good. This is one of my favorite times whenever we get to have the come down front here. I hope you guys know how much y'all are important to this church. Do y'all know how important y'all are? Y'all are a part of God's kingdom, big part of God's kingdom. And you know, we've been talking about prayer on Sunday mornings. I've been preaching about prayer. How many of you guys pray? Let me see you raise your hand. How many of you guys pray? How many of you guys pray every day? All right, that's wonderful. How many of you guys pray more than once a day? Two times, I heard somebody. That's great. Oh, I want y'all to know that your prayers, they go straight to God, and they are one of the favorite things that He gets every day. When you pray, it's like you're giving God a gift. He loves to get your prayers and to hear your hearts and to hear your words. You can put your hands down. Every day, He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And I want y'all to keep praying, because when you pray for the church, and when you pray for your families, oh, and when you pray for God in your life, God is right there with you. You know that? And He is giving you His love every single day. Every single day. How many of y'all were here last week and you saw a Vacation Bible School skit? Did anybody see that? How many of you cried when you saw that? No? What I meant to say was, how many of y'all are excited about Vacation Bible School and are planning to be there? I'm going to be there. I hope you will be there. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be looking for each and every one of you. And in just a moment, we're going to have a prayer in just a moment. And before we go this morning, hey, Tyler, come help me out real quick, buddy. Tyler and Micah are going to pass these out to you guys before you leave the stage, okay, or as we're leaving here. And I want everybody to grab one and give one to a friend. Give one to a friend who may not know about Vacation Bible School, okay? And you can tell them, we're going to have a great time at Vacation Bible School, all right? And our friends will be there, and the preacher will be there, and he's really cool, right? Yeah? Okay. Yes, yes, what did you want to say?
Everyone starts out as children.
Yes.
Even you.
That's right, we all started out as children. That's right, that's very good. That's very good. Let's have a prayer right now, guys, and then y'all make sure and grab those flyers as we leave, and y'all can head out, okay? Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for these children, and we are so thankful for their prayers. God, we know that You hear their prayers, and that You love their prayers, and that You love them very much. God, I pray that You would help them as they pray every day, and as they seek to know You every day, and as they seek to do Your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, grab a flyer and we'll head out here, guys. Thank y'all for coming this morning. See you later. Now, you adults, I just want y'all to think for a moment. If you got a flyer from one of these kids, would you go to VBS? Or would you tell them no? All right, you just think about that for a minute. I think you would say yes. I am thankful that you are here today. We are blessed with the many ministries that we have here at Hillcrest, our children's ministry being one of those. And I hope that you are praying about Vacation Bible School, and all the volunteers and workers who are participating in that. It is a very significant thing. It's very important for our children and for their faith life and for their growth. We have been spending time together in prayer, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to talk about prayer and share some of the ways that prayer has affected my life personally. Last week we talked a little bit about maybe one of the more challenging aspects of prayer, and that being when we pray and we don't get the answer that we were looking for, or sometimes that the answer simply is a no, that we don't get that affirmation in prayer that we were hoping for. Maybe it was a prayer for healing. Maybe it was a prayer that God would fulfill some desire or some dream that you had in your life. Maybe it was a job or something that was in your life. Maybe it was a prayer for someone to come to faith, and they didn't come to faith. They didn't believe, or they hadn't yet. And so sometimes our prayer life, if we misunderstand how prayer works, can be discouraging. Prayer is not like going to the drive-thru, and I'm actually thankful for this. How many of you love to make orders through the drive-thru, and how many of you are parents of four kids or more? Let me tell you about the experience of going through the drive-thru if you have a large family. When you go through the drive-thru, and it can be at any place, McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, or wherever, it's an extremely anxious experience. We try to have a great strategy and a great plan, because I know that whenever that moment comes on the intercom and they say, "May I take your order, please?" that everything that was thought to be understood and set in stone suddenly evaporates. And no one can give an answer anymore, and they don't even know that they were here for food. And everything that they thought they understood about themselves is gone, and there's nothing but deep, deep questions that they have. I don't know what I want. I don't know where I'm going. Those kind of things start to happen, and I don't like the drive-through experience for that very thing. And a lot of times, we'll end up, you know, in that moment of desperation, and maybe I said the wrong thing, and then we have just kind of the drive home of shame, and we look in the bag, and it's not what we were looking for. It's not what we were hoping for. Sometimes, though, we think about prayer like this. God, here's my list. Here's my order. Here's what I'm... Maybe you have a prayer to start your day and you put it out there and you go, "God, all right, I'm ready for you to take my order. Here's the things that I need you to do for me today. I'm going to be meeting these people. I'm going to be going through this event. This is something that's going on today." And we lay it out before God and we say, "And here's what I need from you, and I need you to deliver it, and I need it to be quick." It's not just a fast food the delivery system that we need for our meals. We want a fast food approach to our faith. "God, here's what I need. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what my order is, and I need it, and I need it ready. I need it now. And I'll be an unsatisfied customer if you don't fulfill this order." Now that may seem far-fetched to you, and you might be saying to yourself, "Nobody thinks about prayer that way. God's people would never approach faith that way." But we have the history of Scripture that reveals to us otherwise. We're called to practice what we pray. And Andy alluded to this earlier in the exhortation, and I appreciate this, that prayer actually has two parts. It's not just the time that we spend going before the Father's throne and giving our words to God in prayer, or making those petitions, or whatever that it may be. It's also the second part. The first part of prayer may be where we're bringing before Him our desires or our hearts. The second part is the response that we move into that prayer. That we are called to practice what we pray, but that often is not the case, and that's often not been the case for God's people. I want you to notice some of these mere words that should be more than words that we see recorded in Scripture here. One of those did come from the exhortation this morning, but look at the way Isaiah starts his great message. In the very first chapter, he starts to pull at this thing that God's people, in their worship, in their words, in their praise, in their prayers, in their fasting, have been saying all the things that he wants to hear, but there's something that's incongruent here. There's something that's missing. It's just become words. It's just become actions. So that the prophet cries out here in Isaiah 1 and verse 15, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening." Why? What's going on here, God? Why wouldn't you hear our many prayers? Your hands are full of blood. He explains more here as we listen to this a little bit earlier and hear this again from Isaiah 58, 5 and 6. It says, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast?" By the way, a fast was a prayer experience. You understand that, right? It wasn't just that they didn't eat. It was so that they would have a prayerful, intentional, God-centered focus. Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord. Go to the next verse there. "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen?" Here's what God's looking for. "To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke." Amos, listen to what Amos says. He's hitting on it again. God's people, their practices of prayer, their practices of praise, their practices of worship are saying all the right things. But listen to what Amos said to God's people. I despise your religious festivals. I love how the New Living Translation translates this. He says, "I hate all your show and pretense. Tired of your shows. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring your choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." But you're probably familiar with this verse, or maybe you've heard it before. "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." You see, God sees prayer not just, okay, well, or how God sees faith differently than many of us see faith. He doesn't just see this time where Christians together or the people of God gather together at our times of worship, at our assemblies. He doesn't just see Sunday and go, okay, that's Nathan's Sunday life. In Wednesday life, or whenever we might gather together. And then he's got that other part, he's got his work life. I know y'all are going, well, you're a preacher, so that doesn't count. Okay, I hear what you're saying. The same disconnect can happen, believe it or not, even in a preacher's life, because it's actions or it can be these offerings that become empty of their purpose, empty of their passion, empty of their heart, empty of God's will, God's movement. That happened to God's people then. It was a recurring thing where the prophets were sent to call them back to a life that was consistent in prayer and action. Nowhere do we see this better explored and revealed than Jesus Christ. We've talked about Him a lot during this prayer series, and for good reason, because there's no better model here than to see Jesus, prayer, and work together. Look at these passages we have here. Notice how Jesus uses prayer as the starting point of the great things that He will go on and do. Whenever Jesus is baptized, Luke tells us that He prayed at His baptism. You might recall we referenced this earlier in the series. And that it was, and Luke tells us, it was as Jesus was praying that the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove. We think about Jesus being tempted in the desert before His ministry started or after He was baptized, and the Spirit sends Him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We forget that for 40 days He prayed and fasted. For 40 days, how did Jesus prepare His years of ministry that would follow? He didn't go off to seminary. He got on His knees for 40 days and prayed to God. Luke tells us that he withdrew often to pray. It was a regular practice of his regular life. It was his starting point, his launching point. We're familiar whenever Jesus has this the big momentous decision in his ministry, when he's going to choose who his 12 apostles will be, who his 12 disciples will be. And Luke tells us there in Luke 6 that he prayed before he had called his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, before Peter's great confession that Jesus was the Lord, that Jesus was the Messiah, Luke tells us that Jesus prayed first before this event took place. Still there in Luke chapter 9, before Jesus' great transfiguration, where he becomes glorious and radiant and has conversation with Elijah and Moses there on the mountain, Jesus was with those guys together in prayer. Continuing here, before he raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, do you remember this? Jesus stops and he prays aloud so that everyone can know that the event that's about to take place is a God work, and it started in prayer. We leaned into this text pretty heavy last week whenever we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane and we talked about Jesus praying there before the cross, before his passion, before his suffering, that he spent his last hours before he would be arrested and falsely tried and convicted and crucified, that the hours before that, the last hours that he had that were his own, his free hours, were spent in prayer. He prayed before he went. Jesus prayed while he hung on the cross. Luke records two prayers while Jesus was hanging on the cross. In verse 34, he prayed to the Father, and you remember these words? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's his first prayer that's recorded on the cross. The second prayer is that Jesus prays before he dies. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When you look at Jesus' life in this way, even in the resurrection, we have his appearance there on the road to Emmaus. He prays, and it's while he's blessing the meal that their eyes are open, the two disciples that are there, that it was Jesus who was the stranger who was amongst them. Prayer is constantly being fed into the actions of Jesus' life. It's the catalyst. It's the point of entry. It's the launch pad. Before the event takes place, Jesus has already approached it between him and the Father, so that it's not just a Jesus action or a Jesus decision or a Jesus movement. He has spent his time with the Father before the throne so that it's God and he's coming into what God is doing in the world. We see in Jesus' life prayer and action not as two separate things, but as one thing, working together, complementing one another. And then we look at our own lives. And this is where I want you to open your Bibles here in Matthew chapter 9. It was read for us earlier this morning by Keaton. But notice this scene here. This is verse 35 again, Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then what happens in the next verse is Jesus calls the 12 disciples and he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease in every sickness. What happens after the amen is just as significant as what happened while you were praying before you say amen, right? Here's Jesus with the disciples, and Jesus, and I'm sure that they're thinking a similar thing, they see just kind of the world as it is, basically like chaos. You look out there and you go, there's needs everywhere. Look at these people. Their lives are in shambles. They need someone who can teach them how to live. They need someone, you know, they have need for food. Some of them don't have a place to live. Some of them are needing clothes. Some of them have different diseases and they need healing. Some of them are demon-possessed and they need the demons to be cast out of them. There's so much work to be done. And Jesus calls it the Lord's harvest. He sees the mess, and he's moved by it, and he says to himself and to the disciples, somebody should do something. And can't you hear Peter and James and John and all the other guys going, you are right, Jesus, this is a mess. Somebody does need to do something. This is a lot of work. And Jesus says, you know what? You need to pray about this. And they're going, yes, prayer. We need to pray about this. And Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest and ask Him to send forth workers, laborers to go out into the harvest. And they're like, yes, that's a great prayer, Jesus. Let's pray for God to send some workers to go out there into the mess. There's so many needs that are out there. Let's ask God to send somebody. And so they get on their knees together and they pray. Do you think they were expecting God to answer their prayer with such an affirmative yes? And that the yes would be pointing back at them. Last week we wrestled with the challenge of prayer when we ask God and it seems like we don't get the answer that we were wanting when we ask God. We don't talk as much about whenever we ask God for something or when we come to Him in prayer and we say, God, Lord, I pray that You will forgive. Lord, I pray that You will help those who are hungry. Lord, there's people in the hospital. Lord, there's people who are sick. Lord, there's people who are crying. Lord, there's wars that are going on. All around the world there are needs. We see people who are hurting and struggling. And so we pray to God. Very rarely do we hear whenever His response is an affirmative yes, but the yes comes in an unexpected way sometimes. Because the next movement after amen is Jesus pointing at these 12 guys and saying, And authorizing them, isn't He gives them the power to do something about it. This is what I love about prayer, church. This is what I love about prayer. It's more than just the mountaintop experience. It's more than just those holy highs that we have from time to time in worship. And when they come, I absolutely love it. You know, I love being in ministry because I get to have a front row seat to what God is doing in people's lives. And I love it. But it's more than a show. It's actually an event where God pulls us in and sends us to go. Many of you know we have a double-decker family. We're a blended family. We have two older children who are out of the house. We have two younger children, but they're not very young. They're both going to be in high school this year. But our oldest son, David, he was so excited. Last week, he and his wife, Carrie, had their fifth-year wedding anniversary, and they went to New Mexico to the mountains. And David has never been to the mountains before. I know, shame on me as a dad, Phil. Okay. I'll accept that, but let me tell you this. He calls us and says, or he texted us and he said, we have something we want to tell you. Okay, they've been married for 5 years. Okay, and we get a preview. The first message is we want to talk to you and tell you something, right? And so you can imagine what Heather and I were thinking. I think we were kind of preparing ourselves. I think we're about to become grandparents. Okay. And then here's what happens. He says, we want to FaceTime you so we can watch this. And we're going, all right, I think that's the news. And we get on there and he goes, look. And he holds his phone up to the view from the porch where they're sitting. And he just held it out there and he says, this is amazing. And really the joy that they were experiencing, and because David, you know, David had never seen a real mountain before, not our Texas hills, okay? I love those too. But if you've stood or beheld a mountain before. It's an event to experience that, isn't it? And if you're a believer, it's actually a spiritual event because you're going, I know who did this. I know who makes the mountains. I can see His signature everywhere. And He just wanted to pull us into that and say, this is what we're doing, and it's great. And I've never experienced anything like this before. And He just wanted to share it. And it was special. Our children and several kids are going to camps this summer, and I've been involved with many teen camps over the years, and I have watched as God has worked in amazing ways, and it is like a mountaintop experience. We draw them away from their regular lives. They leave home. They spend a week out in the wilderness, so to speak, out in nature. And many of those kids, they're sometimes really experiencing a week in nature for the first time, and they start to have these awestruck moments going, I really never noticed trees before. I really never noticed the sky like this before. Or if there is some kind of beautiful aesthetic of cliffs or open, wide open spaces, and they're just taking it in and they're worshiping God out there. But there's a challenge that we always face whenever we have those spiritual high moments when we're on the mountaintop. After the worship is over, or after a great week of study and worship and prayer has happened together, there's a world that is out there that is desperately needing the compassion and action of God's people. But it's much easier to stay and enjoy the mountain. When Jesus teaches His disciples to pray here, He's teaching them to take what they experience on the mountain with God, on those moments with Jesus, and to get up from prayer and go practice what they just prayed. That's what happens here. And so we have this movement that takes place where prayer is no longer just that time that you set aside, which, by the way, you need that. You need undivided time in silence before God, in devotion with God. You need that time, but you've got to get up and finish the prayer by going and doing what you've just prayed. This is the beautiful thing, isn't it? That your life becomes a living prayer. Have you ever wondered about this verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when Paul says, kind of in some closing remarks here in this letter, he says, pray without ceasing, and you go, well, I don't really know how that's possible. You can't spend the whole day on your knees. You can't have your eyes closed all the time. If you close your eyes to pray, you got a job, you got families to take care of, moms, dads, you got needs that are pulling on you all day long. How are you supposed to pray without ceasing? Paul's actually speaking into something that's very biblical, and it's not just a voice that comes from him here. It's one that's repeated all throughout Scripture here. It's having that life prayer. It's having this offering that we hear about in Romans 12:1, where you give your bodies, you offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Your life becomes an offering of worship and prayer to God. You have in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, where Paul is giving instruction to men there to lift holy hands to God without anger or disputing. So here he is once again pointing out that your hands that you fold and pray or may lift up in prayer, whatever posture you take in prayer, he wants those hands to also be the very same, those prayer hands, to then move to being the hands that are sharing and touching lives and doing things in Jesus' name. And husbands, what about the word that Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, where he warns husbands about how they behave and how they treat their wives? If you're abusive or unkind or uncaring towards your wife, do you know the warning that the Apostle Peter gives there? He says, if you do that, your prayers will be hindered. Therefore, be aware of your behavior with your wife. Your married life, your work life, your whatever the activity is going on in your life, all of that is a part of your prayer life or your faith life.
Your prayer isn't finished whenever you're on your knees. Your life becomes the ceaseless prayer, the offering to God. So that everything you're doing, and Jesus spoke into this, didn't he? If you give someone just a cup of water in Jesus' name, that the things that you're doing with your life, when you do it as your life as a living prayer in Jesus' name, becomes a prayer event in action, a living prayer. Or what about Jesus teaching us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we have these words here in Matthew chapter 6. Notice this. We pray this, right? We pray this prayer. But do we always fill in the blanks there of what we mean when we say, Your kingdom come? It's very easy to disconnect and distance ourselves from God answering our prayer in the affirmative, but the way that He's saying yes is saying, and your life is where this is going to start. Your kingdom come. It's got to start in me, doesn't it? In you. Your will be done on earth. That's where you live. In the earth, our world, is needing to see the reality of heaven break through in your life. Your life as the living prayer. Your life living and loving and sharing and giving in Jesus' name. Becoming the affirmative, the ultimate affirmation, the finish of the prayer. Offered from your heart. Practice what you pray. Practice what you pray. We have an opportunity that we want to offer right now. If there's anyone that has needs, we encourage you, not just in this moment as well. It may be an opportunity as well to talk to someone within the church. There may be other times. Maybe you're needing a Bible study or encouragement. If you don't have a prayer partner in your life, I encourage you to move, not just the series of prayer may end, but make this season of prayer an added focus and dedication in your life. But if you have need for prayer right now, we offer this time to come as we stand.